Father, as we gather here this morning, we just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for paying the price of our sin, that we have the promise of eternal life because of what you have done. And as we looked at the comments of Apostle Paul in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," we're so familiar that that first part is really important. Are we really living for you? The last part doesn't have anything to do with us. To die is gain is what you have done. And if we're believers, it's all gain. And so we're looking forward to that day soon, but there's work to be done here until you take us home. So lead us now as we look at the scriptures this morning and are told so much about fasting in chapter 58. And then talking about sin all the way through. And again, we see your mercy and your grace coming through as we do in almost every chapter in this book. So lead us and guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're looking at your notes, the first thing you may notice is chapters 56 and 57. You might say, well, we were there last week, weren't we? And the answer is yes, and it should be reading 58, 59. Everything else in there is right, but I didn't change the numbers, so... You know, just checking to see if you read your notes or not. But and if you believe that, you'll even believe Bernie Sanders' comments that we can save $300 million if we give Medicare to everybody. Huh? Does that sound like it makes sense to you? I'll give it all away and it's going to save me money. I don't know about that. At any rate, let's begin by singing "This Battle Belongs to the Lord," because when we get to chapter 59 here at the end, it says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood," and that's where this title, "One of the Things in the Battle Belong to the Lord," comes from. So when I come across things like that, I like to just tie it with a song if we can. So let's sing "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Very familiar praise song here. This is Maranatha, three stanzas, and the words are on the front page. Well, we were in Isaiah 57 last week, and we finished on such a high note, generally a high note. Verse 18, we read, I have seen his ways, speaking of Israel, who was so into sin, and will heal him. And we saw what grace is in that verse. I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Such a beautiful statement. Then he talks about the wicked. There's no peace. He says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And now we move right into 58, and we're going to talk about fasting. Now, fasting is very interesting to me because there is a dynamic in fasting that is undeniable. Jesus fasted, Moses fasted, Mordecai, Esther fasted. So we see fasting in the Bible. But we also see in this passage, as well as others, how fasting was really causing no good at all, because it was all being done as an outside indication of spirituality, and it was being done with the wrong motive. People were fasting, and they still do today, as a matter of fact, I think too often too, fasting and thinking that God owes them something. Oh, I'm putting myself through this terrible fast, and then God's going to have to bless me. Oh, he's going to have to bless me. That's not why you fast, as we'll see here. So let's see what the Lord tells Israel, what fast he wants, and why he's rejecting what they're doing. And when we see what he's rejecting, a lot of that we think sounds, or at least I think it sounds pretty good. Listen to this. He first starts out by saying, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And you think, oh, the good news is coming. No, he says, proclaim the sin to Judah. And just think about that. What do? We water it down, right? Oh, we don't have adultery anymore. These are affairs, right? We don't have, you know, divorce. We really just have, you know, a division of relationship or whatever. We don't have perversity. It's gay, right? It's, you know, all this kind of stuff. But here he's saying, shout out the sin, because sin, you're into sin and you need to be aware of it. So he says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And how we need that in this nation, right? Because we are a nation of sin. And yet, we don't want to hear about sin. Even churches don't want to talk about sin. Oh, I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Well, you know, it's funny. The Lord Jesus Christ never got that message. Apostle Paul never got that message. Sin is we need a conviction of our sin. So he says, yet, here they are in sin up to their eyeballs, or maybe higher than that, yet they seek me daily. Listen to this religiosity. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. Now, I hope we could say that about this group here today. Do you delight to come here Tuesday mornings and study the Bible? Well, that's good if you don't have sin in your life. But if you have sin in your life, then you're right in the category here where Judah is, because they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. So they want to know his ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they want to be a part of, in a sense, a Christian nation. Right? All sounds great to me. And they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They want their court systems to be just. They want to have honest judges. Do we want that? Well, I think so. And they take delight in approaching God. How much delight do you take in approaching God? I mean, that sounds so, man, right on, doesn't it? But the problem is they're still in their sin. And they're fasting, and they don't understand why God isn't recognizing their fast. Earlier they said he's not hearing our prayers, and we'll get into that in chapter 59 as to why. But you remember they said that you don't pay any attention to us, you know, and God gave him an example. He says, as a nursing mother could never forget her baby, I will even much more never forget you, Israel. So they kept coming back to him, you've forgotten us, you've forsaken us. And he's saying, no, there's no certificate of divorce. you've drawn away, you've left, you've followed all these idols. And so, but it says here, they take delight in approaching God, and then they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Think of a self-righteous Pharisee or maybe a self-righteous Christian today, and their lives seem to go around saying, I'm doing all these good things for the Lord, and why doesn't he recognize me? Why isn't my picture on People magazine or whatever magazine you want it on? I mean, God forbid if my picture is on People magazine. But anyway, why have you not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Don't you know what I'm going through? I got sackcloth and ashes and I've got this scratchy old clothes on me and I'm just in misery and you don't even notice this misery I'm going through for you, Lord. Why? So you'll bless me. That's the problem. They want to be blessed by the Lord, not to bless the Lord. And it says you take no notice. So God answers now. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit all your labors. You fast for strife and debate. And strike with the fists of wickedness. So it's like literally, spiritually, having fist fights, debates, and strife while you're fasting. Looking down on everybody who's not fasting because they're not holy like you are, and they're not really deserving anything, but you are. This is what Israel was doing. And God says what? You will not fast as you do this day. To make your voice heard on high, is this a fast, or is it a fast that I have chosen? And the answer is absolutely no. A day for man to afflict his soul, is it to bow your head down like a bulrush? You know, Jesus was very evident on or commenting on that. You know, he didn't say don't fast, but he said when you fast. Don't go around with a long face. Don't go down all messed up and, oh, I'm fasting. This is so hard on me. Oh, everybody notice how bad I am. No, don't do that. It says, bow your head down like a bulrush, spread out sackcloth and ashes for everybody to see. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? And the Lord says, I'm not interested in that. Okay, if that's not what is interested in that, what is he interested in? Well, he's going to tell us now. Now notice, I think on one hand, fasting is got some great aspects to it, if it's done right. On the other hand, it can be very dangerous, as all kind of self-righteousness tending things that are outward can be, because you're doing it for show, either to show God or to show others or both. And he doesn't want that. So he says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? So listen to what he wants in our fasting. Number one, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Number two, to undo the heavy burdens. Number three, to let the oppressed go free. Number four, break every yoke. Number five, share your bread with the hungry. Number six, that you bring your house, the poor into your house who are cast out. The next item, that you cover those who are naked. You don't hide yourself from your own flesh. What does that mean? I think you don't hide yourself from your own family. You're ignoring or abandoning the needs of your family just so you can fast. Your healing shall... Okay, then that's kind of the end of the list there. But notice that it's all for others you're to fast, not for yourself. And how different that is for most of us for fasting. You do want to deny your flesh, because when you deny your flesh, you're also helping your sin in your own life, because I sin because of the weakness of my flesh, right? And I don't want to say no to it. Well, now if I'm fasting over here and I'm practicing in a way saying no to my flesh, I think your sins can kind of come out more. And so I think that's all good. So that's what he wants. So what does that really mean? Well, the first thing he says, lose the bonds of wickedness. They had the wickedness going on in their lives, in their culture. And these bonds mean you're tying people down with your wickedness. You're tying them to wickedness and you're putting burdens on them. Remember the Pharisees, for example, who were kind of the poster boys of fasting, really, because Jesus was always on them for fasting. You know, first of all, in Levitical law, there's only one day a year to fast. That's the Day of Atonement. Well, that wasn't good enough for them. They said, well, Moses went up on a Tuesday and he came back on a Thursday. So we got to fast on those 2 days. So now they're fasting 2 days a week. And God didn't ask him to do that. And then they want to be shown, they want to be seen and all of that. And they took the Ten Commandments and just the Sabbath alone, they turned that into 600 plus rules. So lay a heavy burden on somebody. Hey, if you want to keep the Sabbath, you won't be part of Israel. That's what the law says. You got to keep these 600 plus rules. Nobody could keep them. They couldn't keep them. Of course, nobody could keep the law. That's why we have a Savior. But we see here to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free. They were so burdened down with their religion. And God says, pray that the oppressed would go free. And you break every yoke. And then you share your bread. I know one, if you can convert a fast aspect into something practical, I know there's great advantage in that. So if you're going to skip lunch, you know, make a mental calculation. What's your lunch cost? $10, $5, whatever. Stick it in a jar or whatever it is, and later give that to the poor. Buy some food if you want to really come to food, but do something for the poor. Not just, well, I didn't eat today, man. Am I a spiritual guy? He says, what? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And then you see somebody who needs shelter, help them with the shelter that you bring to your house, the poor who are cast out. Big emphasis on poor here. When you see the naked, that you cover him. Somebody needs clothes, you give them clothes. And then you don't hide yourself from your own family. So that's what the Lord wants. So the fast then is all, like Philippians in a way, it's all other centers. It's not centered on yourself, right? And your motive now in this fasting is to help others. Isn't that what God is saying? Every single thing on that list is to help others. Now we have four thens. We have the if then a lot in the Old Testament. First in salvation, we had the if then. If you will do these then. But now in the New Testament, when Christ came, he became the if, didn't he? He satisfied all the needs. So then he is the if. So now if we believe him, then we have the then. Then we have the blessings, right? That's salvation. But in terms of living here, we still have an if and then. If we do these things, as he's saying here in the fast as an example, then we have four thens. Well, what are the thens that are going to occur if we are obedient to his word and out of sin? Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. How's that sound? Your light shall break forth like the morning. That sounds great. Secondly, your healing shall spring forth speedily. Anybody not agree with that? And your righteousness shall go before you. Not your personal righteousness. His righteousness goes before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. How about that? Then, listen to this. You shall call and the Lord will answer. And their problem was they said the Lord doesn't hear our prayers. He's not answering. So God says the remedy, get out of sin, help others. Then, you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and listen to this. God will say, here I am. How many times a week or a month or whatever do you run across people who are saying, I used to be so close to God, but now I don't think my prayers get through the ceiling. I just can't find him. Or maybe it's you saying that to yourself. Well, God says, if you're obedient to his word and out of sin, and you cry to him, he will answer you. Here I am. And if, again another if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of witnesses, speaking wickedness. How many of you share my gift of criticism? I mean, it's a great gift. Not like me. No, you're. Pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then, here's the third then, again, light, your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. How about that? Do you like to be guided by the Lord continually? Absolutely. Then the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. We all have periods of drought, either emotionally, spiritually, physically at times as well. But to satisfy your soul, that's what we need, satisfying our soul in drought. To strengthen your bones. But for us old people, that's pretty good too, right? Get your bones strengthened. And then you shall be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now that was really, really big in the Middle East because it's a primarily desert area without, and it would be big for California too in the days when we didn't have irrigation, right? Because what would happen there when the famine came and all, the water would fail. They didn't have any water. So they had no crops. They had no food. But here, it will be like a watered garden. That's what your life is going to be like. And it will be like a spring of water. You're a source of life. Your waters do not fail. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundation of many generations. And so, what are we reading here? We're reading through their fruitfulness then in walking with the Lord, they'll be able to build up old waste places. Places have been torn down. You can think of it as cities if you want, but it's more than that, I think, as relationships and other things that have been torn down. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. Not an inventor, not necessarily a builder from scratch, but a repairer. You're going to be a repairer of the breach. That means there's something torn there that you can put back together. And you can think around in your life right now, how many divisions can you think of just right off the top of your head that need to be healed? Maybe in your personal life, maybe in your family life, maybe in your church, maybe in your business or whatever it is. All these divisions, you're to be a repairer of it, not a tearing it wider apart. To be a repairer of the breach and a restorer of the streets to dwell in. In other words, the restorer of the streets means that you're getting these things that are all the avenues and accesses and so forth in your life that are all clogged up and you don't really have a relationship and all, you can have those restored because of being led by the Spirit and being led by the Lord. And then there's another if here in verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Oh, I can hardly wait for Sunday. Man, that's the day I get to go fishing. That's the day I get to watch the NBA. That's the day I get to play golf. And man, I'm busy as that. It's such a great day. I thought it was a day of rest. Is it really a good day to worship the Lord? Oh, I don't want to do that. No, if you turn away from that and call the Sabbath, that's the Jewish term now. Sabbath is only for Israel. It's not for us. Unless you want to become a Jew, unless you want to work 6 days a week, unless you want to go without any fire, unless you want to do all these things of the law, which nobody can do. But you call the Sabbath a delight. Do you call your day of worship a delight? Do you delight to worship the Lord? Well, I'm glad you do. There are days I don't. Yeah, I mean, I like to see my friends. And, you know, but there are some days my mind starts to wander about halfway through the service. I don't like the music. It's too loud or I don't like whatever it is. And all of a sudden, I got about as much delight in me as, a melted ice cream cone. I mean, it is just pretty bad. But you call the Sabbath a delight. Do you do that? The holy day of the Lord honorable. I know it is. I know it should be. And I know where my heart should be, but it's not always there. And shall honor him. Do you honor the Lord? Not doing your own ways. Well, I tell you, as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, that's a problem every day of our lives, right? Number one here, man number one here, man number one here. And the Bible says, reckon that to be dead. Man, mine's still alive. It just jumped up this morning again and said, me, you know? Kind of has a good habit of doing that. I can't seem to break that. And shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now just think of your relationship with the Lord. Lord, I'm going to pray now. Would you help me get my own way today? Would you help me find my own pleasure? Would you help me speak my own words? No, that's not the right prayer. It's a wrong prayer, but that's often kind of way I pray in a way. Not intentionally, but, you know, awfully self-centered. Then, here's another then, the fourth then. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Then there's all these turn away, nor. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this is God speaking to you. God speaking to me. Great chapter. Spend some time in it. Spend some time in that, particularly as you think about fasting, and see if you can really get God's heart to what He's looking for, and maybe not your own predisposed ideas of what a fast is that's acceptable to Him. And then we go on into 59, really continuing on the same subject, really. And we hear God addressing this question they have, why don't you hear my prayers? And we know the answer, but here's what God says. Behold, listen up. Listen up. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. If you don't have that word separated there, underline it, because that's exactly what sin does in our lives. It separates us from God. Anyone who's sinning is separated from God. That's the consequence. That's the definition here. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you. You know, occasionally you'll run into people who are in adultery, or they're just absolutely violating the Word of God, and they'll tell you with a seemingly sincere straight face, I've never been so happy, but you know, I'm still praying. I don't go to church anymore and run around with Christians anymore, but I'm still praying. Well, there's two things you can tell them. One, stop praying, it isn't going to do any good, but I would rather you say, get out of sin, and then your prayers will be heard. Until then, they won't be. I've heard it said, like, you look through this window out here, and when the window's clean, you can see on the other side of it really clearly. You can see the features of people and, you know, so forth. But let the window get dirty, and then it gets a little fuzzy. And let it get really dirty, and you can't even make out who it is. And you get really, really dirty, you can't even see through it at all. Well, that's this right here. Your sins have hidden His face from you. So sin is serious stuff. And that's why God hates us so much. He hates me to sin, not because it bothers Him, but He knows it'll ruin me. It'll separate me from Him, and He wants my communion with me. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. So you don't think God's hearing your prayers? Check your sin status. And then see what your prayers are. Are they in His will or not? Well, Lord, you've got to give me the lottery this week or else, man, I'm through with you, you know. You didn't give it to me last week and now I bought 27 more tickets and now I've got to win it this week. That's not the kind of prayers I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayers in accordance with His will. And then we read, here's the problem. Verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood. You got blood on your hands. You've been taking advantage of people. You've been killing them in one way or the other. Maybe not physically, but maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally, hammering on them. Your hands are defiled with blood. And notice the contrast here. God's hands are pure, but they're not shortened. Your hands are defiled with blood. Quite a contrast. And your fingers with iniquity. Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. There's such descriptive language in the Bible, and Isaiah has just some of the best. And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. You know, I don't know about you, but if you spend some time in this word, you can hardly get through any one of these verses without getting so much conviction, because it just starts popping out all over the place. Oh, I don't lie. Oh, really? Well, yeah. Well, yesterday I did, but, you know, there was a good reason for that, because And iniquity, I don't play around with iniquity. I never touch anything that's impure. Oh, really? And your tongue has muttered perversity. Another word for perversity there is badness. Your tongue has muttered badness. Or another term might be sewer mouth. You know those people who are sewer mouth, right? They can't say three words without blasphemy or swearing, you know? You just know sewer mouth. But how about my tongue? Has it muttered perversity? So those are things that he is saying, the reason that he's not hearing your prayers or my prayers. Verse 4, now generally in Israel, here's what was going on. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Now, if you want to just look at where a nation is, look at its political candidates. I mean, as one of many ways. But are we looking for justice in our political system? I don't think so. I mean, we'd like to have it, but what are the candidates running on? They're not running on giving justice. They're running on lies. Free health care for everyone. Free jobs for everyone. More jobs for the illegals. Oh, bring the illegals in. Man, they got a special category for illegals. If they'll vote for me, I'll give them a phone. I mean, you know, I'll help them. I'll give them a driver's license. It doesn't matter where they can drive, whether they even have any identification, and they need a Social Security number. I'll give you a number. You know, just call my office. We'll get a Social Security number. So it says, no one calls for justice in Israel, and I could almost say in the United States, nor does any plead for truth. I'm talking about generally now. There's always a faithful remnant everywhere, all the time, but that's not what we're talking about, the faithful remnant here. Nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Now, here's the way their mind works. They conceive evil. Think of conception. And now think of birth. And bring forth iniquity. They're thinking of evil. Bring forth iniquity. They hatch poisonous snakes' eggs. That's what comes out of their mind. Poisonous snakes' eggs. And what does an egg remind you of? That reminds you of more population, right? More poisonous snakes come out of into the world because of what I'm dreaming and thinking and conceiving here. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. Well, those are nice eggs to produce. They don't cause nourishment, they cause death. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. So that's just a really poetic description there of the conception of evil in the mind. And you know, you watch these people, even in the news, I mean, they've got a new evil idea every day, don't they? It seems like they're just hatching out these evil ideas. Verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Oh my. What are my works in my life? How many of my works are actually connected in some way with iniquity? And the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. And now we can look at that and say, well, my feet don't run to evil. And I say, oh, really? When's the last time you were attracted to something evil? Well, this morning, actually. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. You show me a cult, generally speaking, particularly a cult that's really against Christ, and it'll be one that specializes in wasting and destruction, right? Just look at ISIS. What do they do with all the antiquities and all as they were capturing the cities and all? They were destroying everything, weren't they? Burn everything up. You look at a mob rioting here in Watts or wherever you want to call it. It's always destruction. It's always wasting and destruction in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. And that would be, I think, of our judiciary. Another way to look at the judiciary, do you get justice in your court systems? I still believe the U.S. has about the best system in the world, but we certainly aren't what we were, and we certainly don't have. It's better to settle outside of court, believe me, than go to court and depend on getting a fair trial there, because you won't most of the time. You may, but generally you don't. There's no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So that's the one place we should find justice in a culture, in the government, because their purpose is to maintain law and order and to promote justice. And yet we see that when a government starts doing the opposite, that nation does not last long, never has, never will. And it's what they had in Judah. Judah would be judged. Judah would be destroyed. This is God's people being destroyed. Coming up. And verse 9, now they're going to go into confession here. And when God hears a humble confession, it's always good. Therefore, justice is far from us. They're kind of stating they're recognizing their sin. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. Sin in a life will always bring darkness. For brightness, we walk in blackness. My, the brightest it gets in your life is that it's all black. Well, that's not too good, is it? We grope for walls like the blind. So here we not only enter into blackness, we enter into blindness. We grope for the walls like the blind, and we grope for as if we had no eyes. Sin will make you live as though you had no eyes. You don't see what's going on. Sin blinds, doesn't it? Remember old Samson? He blinds and he grinds. That's what sin does to you. And we see here it blinds us. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. And now this very admission here, for our. We got hours over and over again here. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Or you can put personal pronoun in there if you want, my transgressions. Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. And our transgressions are with us. For our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them in transgressing and living against the Lord. Or not living, lying. In transgressing and lying against the Lord. And departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. You know, everything starts in the heart, doesn't it? How is my heart? Is it conceiving words of falsehood? Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. God stands for truth and righteousness, and when we sin and are living in sin, all of those go backward. And now listen to this, truth. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey or a target by everyone. One of the great ways of this all is going to result in physical anarchy, but before physical anarchy, you're going to have spiritual anarchy. And one of the greatest barometers of spiritual anarchy is how much truth is in the streets. And how likely is it that you will be held, make yourself a prey, P-R-E-Y, when you do something good. And you can make your own judgment on where the U.S. is right now in that, but we're not in a good position on that. Truth has fallen in the streets so that equity, justice cannot enter. Truth fails. There's no standard. You know, when you take truth out, you have no standard anymore, right? So the traditional atheistic approach is there's no truth. Well, if you take that out, you have nothing. Now, of course, they will use truth to define what's not truth. So they don't know what they're talking about. But, I mean, if you don't know what you're talking about, you can say anything you want, really, in a way. Equity cannot enter. Truth fails. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. But now we are going to talk about our Redeemer once again. This, again, is this medication that heals all the viruses of sin, right? We're going to talk about the Redeemer. We're going to move all the way out to the end times once again. Every time we get to the Redeemer in total concept, it's going to be his second coming. His first coming, he came to die, but he didn't, and to redeem us spiritually, but he didn't come to save. He came to save the world, but not all the world is going to turn to him until his second coming, right? So we read here, then the Lord saw it, saw what is it. I think he's seeing all the injustice. I think he's seeing all of the things wrong. He saw it and it displeased him because it says that there was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered. Now that's basically the same thought, the same word that's in Mark 6:6, where Jesus is there in his home area and he is marveling or wondering at their unbelief. The unbelief was kind of strange to him. He couldn't understand how there could be that unbelief. And here, God is kind of wondering in unbelief that there was no intercessor. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now we get a bunch of hises and hims. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. The Father raises up the Son, the Holy Spirit, to bring salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him, the righteousness that comes through Christ. And that's an interesting grammatic statement there. We call that a future past tense. How can that be? How can you have a future past tense construction? Well, we can in these bodies, but God is outside time. So he talks as something that's already happened, although it still hasn't happened. And this is 2,700 years ago. 2,700 years later, it still hasn't happened. But he said it happened. The Messiah has come. Well, the Messiah has come the first time, but not the second time. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Just see Apostle Paul pulling these right out and putting them in Ephesians 6, right? The spiritual armor example. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance. What beautiful language. Put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Don't you like that? Can't you see our Lord clad with zeal? Clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. So if you're an unbeliever, it's going to be bad forevermore. Fury to his adversaries. Recompense to his enemies. All of those who are come against the Lord today, they're writing their testimony, and it's going to be made right at the end times. And if they got a bad testimony, it's going to be bad for them. Recompense to his enemies. The coastlands. Well, what's the coastlands? That's very non-Israel. That's a term that means pretty much everything but Israel because it's off the coast. But the coastlands, he will fully repay. When's that going to happen? In the tribulation. And in the end times, not everybody is going to be repaid of their evil today. It's going unpaid in this lifetime in many cases, but it will be. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, basically from the west and the east, the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, which stands for the east. And when is that? Again, the last end times. That's not going to happen now because the name of the Lord is not feared today. Show me a world leader today who fears the Lord, and I'll show you world leaders in great minority. Because the world leaders are drunk with their power generally, and they don't have any fear of the Lord at all, or they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. They shall fear the name of the Lord from the east and the west. Now here's our song. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift a standard against him. And we had in our song today, the standard was his blood. Another word for standard could be a banner. Another word for that could be his word. Another word for that is just Jesus Christ himself. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, against the enemy. And then we have, this is again, future tense. I mean, hasn't happened yet. The Redeemer will come to Zion. Now, other scriptures we have where the Redeemer comes out of Zion, but he comes into Zion and he goes out of Zion, but here he goes in. The Redeemer will come to Zion to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob. Who are those? Those are the believers turning from our transgressions. The Redeemer will come to those believers, says the Lord. Just awesome, isn't it? So here is God recognizing their sin and their confession and saying, yeah, you're sinning and you're separated from me, but if you return, if you believe, if you repent and are mine, my grace and my mercy are unlimited. My grace and my mercy, my love for you, unlimited and never end. Because what's he say in verse 21? As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. Who's the them? Well, initially it's Israel. Covenant was with Israel. The Sabbath day, remember, he made that covenant. He made the covenant with Noah, the rainbow. He made the Davidic covenant that through David the Messiah would come. This is my covenant with them, but that also applies to you and to me and to every believer. Did not God say to you, if you believe in my Son, you will be saved forevermore? That's the covenant right there with us. Jesus held it up basically in terms of the communion, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, right? That's the badge, that's the sign for the Christian, is the communion. And so we have here, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, that's grandchildren. So you can rest assured that the words that he's put in your mouth will have impact on your kids and on your grandkids. Now, still up to them, your life will not save them. They have to make that decision themselves, but it will have an influence on them. And the Lord then says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So we have this covenant-keeping God who cannot lie, totally righteous, totally gracious, totally true, created everything there is, and he stands, and we stand with him, if we believe in him, forevermore. I don't know how long forevermore is. It's forevermore. So see how long you can get your mind around that. I can't get my mind around it like any more further than I can see, and I can't see all that far, right? But that's forevermore. Great promise. Great promise, grandpas and grandmas. Great promise, mothers and fathers, and great promise, sons and daughters. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of the word as it convicts us of our sin, even as we read of the sins of others, as we read of the sins of Israel, of Judah. And we see your grace and your mercy. Oh, how thankful we are. And Lord, our hearts just, on one hand, overflowing with thanksgiving. And then we think of those near ones to us who don't know you yet. And our hearts suddenly cry out, Lord, save them, save them, save them. They know not what they do. When we see those visualizing the mob nailing you to the cross and crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and yet you would say, Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You are so far beyond us, Lord. We have no real way of even conceiving of just your awesomeness. And yet, you do give us understanding and you give us your word and the assurances that we have. And so, Lord, I just thank you for each one here today. I pray we would be assessing our lives to what things need to go, what things need to come. And, Lord, above all, you would be honored and glorified. And in our prayers, in our fasting, in our worship, it would be glorifying you and others centered, and the spotlight off of ourselves, Lord. Help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.